So how many of you were here last Sunday for that powerful Sunday school lesson? How many? Do you remember the scripture, John 5:44? It was really one of the key verses to the whole lesson. Powerful scripture, speaking directly to our hearts, showing us how much we long for the honor and the praise of men. And Jesus said in another scripture somewhere else that if you get that praise of men, you have your reward. You don't need to go to heaven and to get the reward that I want to give you, because you've already gotten it from your vain heart. John 5:44 says it like this in the King James Version. If I can find it here. It says, how can ye believe? Now, this is the part that really hammered home to me. How can I believe if I am looking for honor? It says, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And as I was thinking about that verse, God led me to a message that I shared years and years ago. Every time I went to seek God's word this week for a message, he kept taking me back to this one. And if I give you the title, you'll probably look at me like, what does that mean? The title is VG. Anyone want to guess what VG stands for? When I shared this years ago, when I was done preaching, a young man came up to me and he said, thank you for that VG message. And I said, VG? He said, yes. And you're probably thinking, is that a disease? And you could maybe call it a disease. It's among all of us. And Philippians chapter 2 talks about it. In the new International Version, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then down through that scripture, it goes also in King James, it says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, where VG comes from is, if I read this from the King James Version, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. Just don't stay right here all the time about yourself, but every man also on the things of others. Vainglory. It's something I think we all struggle with. Sometimes we are driven because we want the praise of men. Sometimes we are driven because there's a vanity within us that would love a little glory for what we did. Come on, give me a little praise here. Give me a little glory so I can feel good. Years ago, I was in a little out-of-the-way town in Rumley, New Rumley, Ohio. Anyone know where New Rumley, Ohio is? It's up along Lake Erie, north of here, pretty close, not far from Lake Erie. But we were on our way back as a family. We had stopped to pick up supplies for the business we were in. We used to be in a natural food business, and there was a place called Toledo Natural Foods, and we'd often go there to pick up all kinds of things, all kinds of wonderful foods. But on our way back, I saw the sign of a monument. I said, hey, let's pull in here. And it was along the Raisin River, New Rumley, Ohio. And so as we got out of our van, and I walked over along close to the river, and there was a magnificent statue there of a horse, a beautiful horse, kind of stepping high, and on top of it was a magnificent statue of, and I didn't know this man was from Ohio, of General George Custer. How many of you know the history of General George Custer? I'm not going to go into a lot of it. Now you're going to say, you know, what is going on here this morning? Troy is sharing about a war story. Now here I am talking about a war. I'm not sure if you can call him a hero. But how many of you know what the battle, that one of the most famous battles that he led and gave his life in? How many of you know the name of the battle? What was the name of it? Little Bighorn. And history has it called what? Custer's Last Stand. You know, it's really interesting how that whole thing went down. And I, as I looked at that statue and I looked at that horse, I was sad in my heart because I knew how that whole battle went down. There was not one man standing alive when the battle was over. There was 650 men that Custer had, and he divided in three different companies, one to go off to the left, one to go straight through, and then one that come up in the rear on the right, and that was his regiment of 250 men. And when he was commanded to go and bring these Indians in, to put them on a reservation, yeah, he figured it's not going to be hard. Probably 1,000. We can get that. They're just Indians. You know, the interesting thing about Custer was he was very rash sometimes. And because of that, he did a lot of heroic things. In the Civil War, he would plunge out, not be afraid, front of bullets flying, and everyone, a lot of people admired him, and then some people said, oh, he's just trying to strive for vain glory. And that's what he was accused of here, of the Battle of Little Bighorn. He was known to some of the people, his fellow officers, as ruthless, arrogant, and very aggressive. And maybe some of it, that was unfair, because he definitely wanted to win battles. But often he was accused of being driven by VG, vain glory. Are you and I today driven by that little thing within us, the things that we go out to do, we'd like to be noticed? That's called vain glory. And the root problem of vain glory is pride. Pride within us. We all battle that because we live in this shell. Paul said, I know what God has called me to do, and I know what I need to do, but I can't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. In Romans chapter 6, toward the end. So we all battle it. Even the Apostle Paul battled it. So I'm sitting there thinking about that as I'm gazing at the statue here and looking at that magnificent sculpture of the horse. And I'm just thinking, so sad. Here was a man that had a lot of drive, a lot of energy, but he was driven often by the same thing a lot of us are driven. It's sometimes easy to get hard on people like that, but when we ourselves sometimes struggle with the very same thing. To the Indians, he was known as Yellow Hair. He had long yellow hair sticking out from under his cap, and he looked like a wild man when he was going in the battle. And he gained a lot of recognition when he was in the Civil War because he would just blast out courageously, and then one time they were going to cross a river, but many of them were afraid of the enemy's fire, and he just plunged in and said, "Hey, the river is safe," and they all followed him. So he was admired by many, but then by many he was hated because they felt like he was being driven by the wrong thing for vainglory. But anyway, in that battle of Little Bighorn, he was supposed to be cautious when he went in there, which I don't think he understood that word very well, the way it sounded. And if the fighting got bad, they were supposed to wait for reinforcements. Well, his two companies that he sent in, they immediately experienced awful fighting, and they backed away. But George Custer and his gang, 250 men, George just charged straight in. And all of a sudden, they all knew they were outnumbered. There wasn't more than 1,000. There was 2,500 to 5,000 for a little band of 250 men. And so they stood there and fought, but they knew that they would be destroyed, and every last one of them was destroyed. Now, a lot of people argue about that battle. They say, well, George did what was right, and then there's a lot of them say, you know, he destroyed not only himself, but 250 men because of vainglory. So there's been a controversy about that, but you know, that's the same way with us today. You know, if our driving force within us is because of wanting to be noticed, wanting recognition, and longing for the praise of men, and getting honor from men, seeking that above the honor from God, we not only destroy ourselves in the end, but unless we repent, but we destroy others and take others with us, just as George Custer. So sad. You know, if you continue in Philippians chapter 2, you come to verse 13, and it tells us what we were created for. We weren't created for our own glory. It says in Philippians 2:13, it says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure." We were created for the glory of God, for his good pleasure, not for our own pleasure from honor and praise from men, but longing for the honor and praise giving that to God and longing from God only. And Jesus said that in John chapter 5 in our Sunday school lesson. He said, "My honor, the only honor I care about is the honor from my Father. What about you and me?" King James says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And then verse 21, it says, "For all seek their own." And you know, you find people who are driven by VG, if I can say that. They do not seek the things of others. Usually their own agenda that's usually sought for first. And if they have time, maybe they'll give a little for someone else. It's always a sign of someone struggling with the wrong drive in life, with the wrong purpose. It's if you watch their lives and you see that so much of their lives is about themselves, that tells you a lot what's going on in their hearts. And Jesus saw that with the Pharisees, and he saw that with the scribes. You know, they were always looking for the recognition and praise of men. And he said, "You seek the honor of others. I seek the honor from God my Father." Perhaps no other spiritual obstacle is quite like this one, pride. Why? Because the challenge to overcome pride may be the only common denominator on every one of our spiritual to-do lists. A simple reason exists for its Goliath proportions, because when we are driven by pride, it becomes a monster. It's Goliath proportions. Pride is Satan's specialty. It is characteristic that most aptly, it's the one characteristic that most aptly describes Satan. If you remember the story of Satan, how he was kicked out of heaven because of pride. It is still one of Satan's most successful tools in discouraging people from accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's true. Most people laugh sometimes, not most, but a lot of them sometimes laugh about becoming a Christian. Why would I do that? And that's often a thing of pride that locks them, and they can't get beyond that to give their lives to Christ. And so it's a very successful tool by the enemy to discourage people from accepting Christ, because there is a humbling that takes place. There is a surrender that takes place, and that is sometimes too hard for people to do, to humble and to surrender themselves to Jesus Christ, because their hearts are so full of pride. I don't know. I picked this up this week as I was reading and studying. The author says this: let's not fool ourselves into thinking that pride is a problem only for the lost. No. The most effective means the enemy has to keep believers from being full of the Spirit is to keep us full of ourselves. When we are so full of ourselves, it's hard. There's no room for the Spirit to fill us the way he wants to. We're so full of ourselves. And the way you can tell often when people are full, they constantly talk about things that they've accomplished, things that point to them rather than to God. Full of ourselves. Have you ever met people who talk on and on about all the things they've accomplished and all the things that they have been successful in? So much of themselves. Where's God? Where's the Spirit of God working in their hearts? No wonder the Bible states and restates that God hates pride. It is the enemy of genuine ministry. It is the end of many marriages, many homes. Scripture exhorts believers. I love this scripture, but it's a hard one sometimes. It's found in 1 Peter 5:6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up. God's word also makes that very unsettling statement in Daniel 4:37. I was looking that up, and it was pretty powerful. It says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. I believe the sum total of those of these two verses that I just quoted to you is this: we can humble ourselves through repentance, or we can wait on God to humble us, or often we don't even wait, and we don't even know until awful things happen. And often God allows those things happen to bring us to our knees, just like he did to King Hezekiah, who God somehow brought to him that his heart was filled with pride. I didn't take time to look up the story, but I did read a little bit about it, that God was going to destroy him. And he says, get your house in order. And then he humbled himself and prayed and cried out to God and repented of the pride within his heart. And God said, because of your humbling and because of you crying out, I will give you 15 more years of life. Also, King Uzziah, who was one of Isaiah's best friends, because Isaiah does say in chapter 6, he said, in the year of the death of Uzziah, which you can tell it really bothered him when Uzziah died. Then God came and revealed himself, and he said, "And I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up." And so Uzziah was a very smart king, and he invented a lot of things, and he became very powerful during his reign. And Scripture goes on to say that he failed God because of that pride that was in his heart. And I didn't go on to read whether he came to repentance. But the point I wanted to make is that Uzziah became lifted up in pride because of all of his accomplishments. And so often that's what triggers us to raise up ourselves up above others because of our accomplishments. And we fail to give God the glory for it. And so God sometimes has to bring us down to our knees or allow things to happen because of our prideful spirit to come to our knees and cry out in repentance. It's more painful when we wait for God to do that to us, or we don't take care of it. I can tell you one thing right now. I can see many times in my life where I was so humiliated, and so it was so painful, and I thought, "Lord, why didn't I see this long before now?" It's much more painful when God has to allow things to just, okay, he's going to take his own way, I'm going to let him go, and he's going to experience some very painful things. And oh, if we would only do as Chronicles, that very familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7, where it says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and not wait on God to do it or wait on things to develop because God just lets us go." I remember years ago I was sitting in a teaching, and the teacher was saying, "You know what?" He said, "I have a lot of wives coming up to me and saying, 'What do I do with my husband? He won't listen to me, and he just proudly goes on.'" And the teacher just kind of hung his head and said, "Well," he said, "just let him go. You're going to have to let God teach him." And so often he shared a bunch of stories where men who bulldozed their way through and didn't listen to the counsel of their wives or anyone else, and they were brought to tremendous humiliation and tremendous struggle. Painful. And that's what God does, you know. Sometimes we just are so hard-hearted and so bully and so, we don't listen to anybody. This is the way I'm going, and this is what I'm going to do. Not realizing how prideful that is. So sometimes we think our reasons are good, and maybe they are. But God has called us to listen. And as Troy was talking about coming together and reasoning, talking things out, and learning to submit to one another in the fear of God. And that's humbling. I got ahead of myself a little bit here. I'm just going to read a little bit. We can humble ourselves through repentance, or God can humble us. God won't put up with pride in his own children very long without dealing with it. He's much too faithful, and far too much is at stake. I know one thing from personal experience: humbling ourselves is far less painful than inviting God to humble us. He tends to make sure his lessons take. And you know, that's so true. God's lessons bringing us to humiliation, they really take, and we don't forget them. You know, I was reading Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Oh, look at this beautiful kingdom. This is all mine. And I've made it great. Look at it, guys. It's awesome. It's all because of me." Those aren't the exact words, but I'm just paraphrasing. And you know, the scripture goes on to say that God taught him a very painful lesson. I'm just going to turn to it very quickly. Daniel chapter 4. God was merciful to him. He goes on to say here, let's see if I can find the scripture or the where he starts here. The king spake and said, "Ah, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, not a lot of people don't end their life like this. They end up experiencing death. But God was merciful to him. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into the heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." God's lesson had really taken a hold. It was painful for him to be knocked out of the throne and crawl through the grass like an animal. That was a very painful lesson. But in the end, it really took hold in his heart, because he says, "And I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. But now, and here's the key, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, that tells you that he really learned his lesson, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heavens, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. It's very painful what he went through, but in the end, he was completely different. God changed him. God was merciful to him, and he recognized who God was and who he was, that nothing but a mere man. Often the yoke of pride in our lives is a yoke we don't recognize until God brings it to our attention. And that's what he did to Nebuchadnezzar through painful experiences. In some ways, Christians have to be more alert in their own lives to pride than anyone. If we don't presently have an issue that is, now this is not original with me, but I thought it was a very interesting statement. If we don't presently have an issue that is actively humbling us, we veer with disturbing velocity toward arrogance and self-righteousness. We are wise to remember that Christ never resisted the repentant sinner. He resisted the religious, proud, and Pharisaic people. Over and over, Jesus condemned the religious, the prideful religious, the repentant sinner. He said, that's who I died for. I came to seek and to save those who are lost, those who repent. Remember, pride wears many masks. We can try to appear humble. And a lot of people put on this little humble charade, but prideful in our hearts. We can have a serious pride problem that masquerades as low self-esteem. I'm not worth much. Deep in our hearts, that's not what we really feel. We often masquerade that. Pride is not the opposite of low self-esteem. Pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is self-absorption. Whether we're absorbed with how miserable we are or how wonderful we are wise to be on the constant lookout, checking our hearts out for pride in our lives. And as Jeremiah says it so well, in Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? In my life, I can safely say that if I'm not deliberately taking measures and thinking about it to combat pride, it's probably doing something to combat the humility that God wants in my life. What I'm about to read to you next is not original with me. I'm not sure who wrote it. But it starts out like this. Hello, my name is Pride. I am a cheater. I cheat you of your God-given destiny because you demand your own way. I cheat you of contentment because you deserve better than this. I cheat you of knowledge because you already know it all. I cheat you of healing because you're too full of me, myself, and I to forgive. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse. I cheat you of holiness because you refuse to admit when you're wrong. I cheat you of vision because you'd rather look at yourself in a mirror than to look out at a window at someone in need. I cheat you of genuine friendship because nobody's going to know the real you. I cheat you of love because real love and romance demand sacrifice. I cheat you of greatness in heaven because you refuse to wash another's feet on earth. I cheat you of God's glory because I convince you to seek your own. My name is Pride. I am a cheater. You like me because you think I'm always looking out for you. Untrue, untrue. I'm looking to make a fool of you. God has so much for you, I admit, but don't worry, if you stick with me, you'll never know. Leviticus 26:19 gives us a very interesting word picture. Powerful word picture. God will break down stubborn pride, the verse alludes to, and make the sky above the proud like iron and the ground beneath him like bronze. Iron is hard, bronze is hard, and the scripture gives a word picture of someone who's proud. It's like iron, steel above them, and underneath it's hard too. It's like hard brass underneath them. And it's what he's saying is that prayers lifted to heaven will seem to hit a ceiling of iron, and life beneath the feet will be hard. That's the life of a proud person. Leviticus 26:19. Help us, Lord, to be humble before you. Lord, may we seek your honor today. The life of the proud will eventually and undoubtedly become hard, very hard. Proverbs 11:12 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 13:10, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 16:18 clearly warns us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. Help us, Lord, today to understand what you mean by a lowly, humble spirit. May we long to be people who gain honor from you, your honor in your sight. Dear God, I just wrote this in my own words. Your word says that pride hardens the heart, Daniel 5:20. But your desire for us is that we be tenderhearted, forgiving, Ephesians 4:32. Please melt any hardness in our hearts today. Amen.